James 1 verse 21 is our text. James 1 verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, in order to grasp the significance and power of this text, beloved, we need to state the truth of regeneration, or the new birth, or being born or begotten again, and indeed the argument of the last few verses of James, those that precede our text. To do this, I want first to explain the first of two stages or aspects of regeneration. Number one, God implants the seed of the new life of Jesus Christ in us, performs this wonder by the Spirit of Jesus Christ without our cooperation, without even our will, and even without our being conscious of it. The new seed of life planted by God through His Spirit inside us. The first stage of regeneration. Then there is the second of the two stages of regeneration. That is the operation of the Word of God upon the new seed of life implanted in us. This brings the life that is in the seed, already there. This brings this life of the seed to manifestation. Then we become conscious of God as our Father and even active in believing and trusting God's grace. I want to look now at a couple of texts, starting with 1 Peter 1 verse 23, which we read earlier. This is the classic text on the subject, the one verse in the Bible that contains both stages of the one wonder of regeneration. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again. There's regeneration. Stage 1, not of, especially this means out of, not of or out of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the being born again is out of this incorruptible seed. And then stage 2 is described by the preposition by, not of, being born again out of the incorruptible seed, and by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. There's the incorruptible seed put inside us, and then the word of God comes, stage 2, brings that light to manifestation. Now we have James 1 verse 18 in the context of our text. It speaks of stage 2. Of God's own will begat. That's the same idea as regeneration, being born again, born of above. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Now let's follow the argument of James 1, which follows from this wonder of regeneration in verse 18. Verse 19 then adds, wherefore, that is, since you've been born again by the word of truth, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, one, be swift to hear. And in this instance, though it's a good idea to listen to what other people are saying, unless they're talking our nonsense, in this instance, it means be swift to hear the word. And two, be slow to speak. That's also a biblical idea in general conversation, that we ought to listen carefully and not forever be butting in and interrupting people and annoying the daylights out of them. But also slow to speak here, this is the main idea, against the word which is preached. And two, slow to wrath, and we ought generally be slow to wrath, so it takes a lot to provoke us. But slow to wrath so we don't get angry against the word preached. And when I say the word, I mean the word that is rightly explained and applied. If you get angry when lies are preached, that's not a problem. That's the work of grace. Although, no doubt, there's always a little bit of flesh mixed in because we're still sinners. And I'm not here referring to times when, let's say, the minister preaches the word, but maybe the timing of that word or the manner in which that word is brought is questionable or possibly even wrong. I'm not even saying this if the minister, let's say, would have been better going to a person privately and dealing with an issue. I'm talking about a simple cut and dry position where the word is rightly explained and rightly applied, and then we've got to be swift to hear it, slow to speak against it, and slow to get angry. The argument of James 1 is this. You must respond in this way to the word as it's preached, because this is the same word of truth which God used at the very beginning of your Christian life to regenerate you. Or to be even more precise in terms of the two stages of regeneration identified from 1 Peter 1 verse 23, the word which we hear preached, assuming it to be true and faithful, is the same word which God used at the beginning of our new life to bring to manifestation the life of the divine seed planted in us. And now our text builds on this argument and enlarges on our calling. Wherefore, we're going to look back again later at the text, at the preceding verses, but now, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're going to consider this text of scripture under the theme receiving the implanted word, because that's the main thought and calling of the text. Receiving the implanted word. There are 3 points this morning. This is rarely the case, but it is the situation this morning. All begin with the same letter, making it easier to remember. Receiving the implanted word, the meaning, what it is to receive this implanted word, the manner, how we receive this word, and the motive, why we are to receive it. Receiving the implanted word, meaning, manner, and motive. Now, as I've been indicating, even in the introduction, the word which is mentioned in James 1 verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word here is not primarily the word read, although that's always an indispensable. It is here the word preached. This is evident from the preceding context. We return to verse 18 again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. I say that's especially the word of truth as preached, because verse 19 goes on to say, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And you hear what is spoken. Be swift to hear that word. And then verse 21 adds, wherefore, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive the word as preached, as you hear it. This is borne out too by the verses which follow. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word, an auditor, someone listening to it, chiefly as preached. So verse 25 speaks about the foolish person as a forgetful hearer. And this is also the teaching of what can understandably be called the parallel passage in 1 Peter 1 and 2, which we read earlier, because I knew we'd be referring to it throughout the sermon. We noted that 1 Peter 1 verse 23 says that we're born again, and that we are born again by the word of God. Verse 23 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then, when chapter 2 begins, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," which is very similar to our text, we'll return to that as well, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word," the word is the same word which is preached unto you. The word of God, then, we've established this, the word of God, especially as preached, is here spoken of in the Greek original as the implanted word. Now to us, James 1 verse 21, when it says the engrafted word, to us today, this may make us think, let's say, of the branch of a peach tree, which is then engrafted into an apple tree. So the sap of the apple tree will go into the peach tree and it'll bear. That's engrafting. When we think of implanting, let's think now of a bigger sort of seed. Maybe you press it down with your thumb into the ground. So it's a seed implanted in the soil. Well, the implanted word in James 1 verse 21 speaks about the preaching as a seed, not a branch. As a seed implanted in the soil, not a branch engrafted into another living tree. So the implanted word is the word as preached inside us, not merely as reverberating in our ears, and in our hearts, not just sound waves in the air, if sound is transmitted in the form of waves. Probably is, but the science may change. Who knows? It's forever changing. But the word of God lives forever. Now, the psalmist knew and practiced the truth taught in our text when he says in Psalm 119, familiar words, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What's he doing? He's receiving with meekness the implanted word, able to save the soul. This implanted word, deep within us, works on the seed of regeneration already inside us. 1 Peter 1:23 says that the word of God lives forever. And now, the word of God as preached has the same life, the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, as the seed of regeneration placed by God inside us. So the life that comes to us through the word of God resonates with the life of the seed of regeneration and brings it to manifestation so that the child of God lives not by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. All that being understood, I trust you've been able to follow the argument. The text then commands us to receive the implanted word. And receiving the gospel word means that you receive it as truth. Pure, unadulterated truth. You receive it as God's truth, not the truth of some minister standing in front of you. And you receive it as God's truth, which centers on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for all of our salvation. That's what you take it as, and you appropriate it to yourself. We appropriate this truth, of course, by faith alone. That is, through knowing, trusting, and relying on Jesus Christ as the only Savior and way to the Father, so that Jesus is our sole sacrifice for sin. We don't need any other. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. He is the lover of our soul. He is all in all. To the glory of the triune God. So as we receive Christ and his truth conveyed by the preaching, it comes deep inside us. It comes into our hearts and into the very core of our being. Because the Bible teaches that God changes us from the inside outwards. course we receive the word inside us because it is an implanted word. It comes to our ears, into our understanding, into our hearts as an implanted word where it makes contact with the seed of regeneration, the Holy Spirit, as he grants new life initially, placed deep inside. James then tells us how we are to receive the implanted word. He says we were to receive it with meekness. Meek will inherit the earth. Meekness is first of all humility, which is the opposite of pride, so that the Christian does not say under the preaching, or for that matter under the admonition of another brother or sister, or when he reads the scriptures by himself, but especially now with regard to the preaching, he doesn't say, well, I don't like being rebuked for my sin. I'm not going to put up with this. And all this talk, I get it in church, and I get it far too much, about confessing my iniquities to God, I find that degrading and maybe even insulting my humanity. Dear Jesus, nonsense. And why do I have to listen to some man in the pulpit, and he's probably no better than I am either, just another filthy sinner? I'm not going to put up with this anymore. The Christian says, when he receives the word with meekness, I will submit to the word of God. God is above me. He has the right to tell me the truth. It's my place to subject myself to it and yield obedience to his word. Meekness is humility. And it is also teachableness. John Calvin famously remarked that the number one thing he was looking for in the church was teachableness. You can go a long way where there's teachableness. And where there isn't, you can't even travel an inch. Teachableness is the opposite of stubbornness. How dare you tell me what to do? There's no way I'm going to listen. This is what Eli, in one of his better moments, when he wasn't under pressure from his sons, big, heavy sons, putting pressure on him, said to Samuel, God talks to you, a boy. Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Teach me the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end, said the psalmist. And this is the way we must be, including our children. We must say, we come to church, not to cable or twist, but to hear the word of God. What is God saying? Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, which makes many of the points of our text. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. Here we have, in this church at Thessalonica, a noble example of the meek receiving of the word. We read there that ye received it. This is the middle of 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then we have the truth about the powerful working of the word of God thus received. The word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 continues, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. All this, Paul tells us, was grounds for unceasing thanksgiving of God. The verse says, now we're reading the start of it too, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. Word of God must be received with meekness. The second major element of the manner in which it is to be received is this. We receive it with meekness, and there are other things, certain things, which must be laid aside. When you hear the phrase laid aside, you ought to think of this important component of the biblical teaching of sanctification. And I'm going to turn to various New Testament passages which speak of laying aside sin, putting off sin, setting it aside, or casting it off, starting with Romans 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. This is almost 2,000 years ago, so the dawn is closer to breaking now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's the negative. Cast off the works of darkness. The positive is, let us put on the armor of light. Let us see this now from Ephesians 4, another passage dealing with our sanctification. Ephesians 4, verse 22. The truth is in Jesus that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, so put off. Then verse 25, wherefore putting away, lying, speak everyone the truth with his neighbor. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, putting off, putting away, setting aside. Our final text from Colossians 3, verse 18. But now, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9 goes on to say, ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So in general, sanctification includes the truth that we set aside, put off, evil ways, actions, attitudes, words. But now we home in to a couple of texts, including our own text this morning, which speak of the laying aside of sin or the putting away of things in connection with profiting from the word as preached. James 1 verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart, same thing as put off, lay aside, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And we have the same thing, the same argument in 1 Peter. Peter sees the truth, the one truth of God, and was taught it by the Spirit the same way as James. 1 Peter 2 verse 1, after saying that we're born again through the word of the Lord, which is the gospel preached to you, then it adds, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. So did you know then, you certainly know it now, that coming to the church services on a Sunday, like this morning, when walking in sin and refusing to confess that sin and forsake it, that affects the benefit you receive from the preaching. It's not only the minister's part, if he's dry and cold up there. It's not only the speaker, but the hearer. And it may even determine the little benefit we receive from it. Sometimes we come to church, we're so heavy in our hearts, concerned with things that we're difficult even listening to the word, because we're cast out and destroyed. But it is a sobering thought that if we walk in sin, word doesn't benefit us the way we ought to do. Now, there are various things that we are to lay aside, put off, set aside, put away, especially now as regards the preaching. That verse we read from 1 Peter 2, verse 1, tells us five things we're to lay aside. All malice, not just some of it, all guile, not thinking to yourself, well, hold on to deceit and lying in a little area, and God will be accepted with that. He'll be okay with that. And all hypocrisies, pretend to be something you're not. And envies, looking at other people and being jealous of what they have. And all evil speakings. First Peter 2 verse 1 mentions five things. James 1 verse 21 mentions two things, but in a more catch-all sort of way. All filthiness and abundance of wickedness. Here translated in a delightful phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. And naughty, now today it's more something you smile at, but naughty means, you know, bad, wickedness. And superfluity, something superfluous. It's more than you need. It's more. It's a lot. It's abundance. All filthiness. Everybody here knows what physical filthiness is. It's the dirt you get on your clothes or on your skin. This text deals with spiritual filth. Spiritual filth is the stuff that the media loves to death. We're talking here about the filth and the pollution and the defilement of sin. Sin makes us dirty spiritually. And we even feel that. We feel at times, particularly with certain sins, that we are unclean. Even Isaiah thought that. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He felt his tongue as dirty because he used it for sinful things. And the spiritual filth defiles the body, particularly through fornication and sexual sins. It defiles the various members of the body that are used in sin. I referred to Isaiah 6 earlier. It defiles the conscience and makes it unclean, particularly through unconfessed guilt. It defiles the mind when we think about evil things and plot wickedness. And when our hearts are filled with jealousy and anger and bitterness, that's filthiness. That's what happens when we tell lies or slander people. Unclean lips. These are the most deadly pollutants in the whole world. People go to hell forever because of these defiling sins. If we move from this filthiness to the abundance of wickedness, we have all sorts of things that we could list here. We have oath-breaking, backsliding, prayerlessness, covetousness, ingratitude, resentment against God, laziness at work or elsewhere, stealing, gluttony, Sabbath breaking. If you want a scripture which lists all sorts of these sins, you could turn to Romans 1, the last few verses, Romans 1, 29 through 31, which your minister preached on in a series on the second half of Romans 1 some months ago. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So this then is James's argument. Someone who is continually indulging in sin is obviously not going to benefit from preaching which opposes sin. Makes sense. Someone who is carnal is hardly going to enjoy preaching which is spiritual. Someone who loves the world is going to have little appetite for the proclamation of the gospel, which glorifies and calls us to love the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obvious, isn't it? There's sometimes people say, I'm not getting anything out of the preaching. And of course, you've got to clarify the terms in that sense. I'm not getting anything out of the preaching. Well, first of all, what do you mean by preaching? Sometimes people say that and they listen to liberal or wishy-washy preaching, and I immediately think, well, of course you're going to get nothing out of that preaching. Well, there's nothing in it in the first place. How in the world do you get anything out of something that isn't anything in it? Well, you ought to leave. God is telling you, leave, get out of that place, shake the dust of your feet, and join a church where you are going to get something out of the preaching, because there's something in the preaching in the first place. If someone thinks this and the preaching is faithful, explains and applies the word of God truly, and your conscience tells you that, and no doubt the minister like myself could do better, but it is faithful. It explains the scriptures. It's true. It's right. There's a zealous effort to bring the word to people, to help them and build them up. That's a different matter. And when someone says, I'm not getting anything out of the preaching, then you might look at the word anything. Anything? Anything at all? Absolutely nothing. Really? Really nothing? Sure. You may be getting more out of it than you realize. But anyway, well, I don't get much joy out of it. Well, maybe you don't get any joy out of it because the chief thing of the Word of God did was it made you feel guilty. There isn't much joy immediately in feeling guilty, though when we repent, there's the joy of our salvation. But sometimes when someone says, maybe I'm not getting anything out of the preaching, they mean by that anything, I'm not getting the sort of experience that I would like. It's not as pleasurable as I would want it to be. I suppose we all feel like that. I feel that going to church to eat something, build me up and lift me up and make me happier. Of course, happiness doesn't come through one sermon. It comes through many sermons of life and obedience to the Word of God. You know, it's a whole package. Let's return now to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 tells us that with regard to the preaching, we must lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Are we doing this? You say, but how in the wide world can I lay aside all those things? Yeah, it is difficult, isn't it? It's called repentance. And then verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So is that Bible telling me that I need to come to church with a sort of earnest desire that a squalling baby that feels as if it's almost dying for thirst and hunger has for its mother's milk? How could I ever have that sort of a desire? Yeah, well, it is actually saying that's our desire. And the problem is we have desires for the word, but they're just not as strong as they should be. And now to look at the same truth being taught in different words in James 1, remember verse 19? Be swift to hear. That's the sort of way, the attitude we're going to benefit and know that we benefit. Slow to speak against the word, slow to wrath, and laying apart all filthiness and the superfluity or abundance of naughtiness or wickedness. So here's how it mustn't be. Number one, if you come to church after fighting with your parents, or your brother, or your sister, or your spouse, then you go to church, and you don't get anything out of the preaching, and then you say, must be something wrong with the minister. Maybe there is something wrong with the minister. I mean, it's about the height of the glass possible. But look for the most obvious thing. And what can I deal with? I need to deal with those things. You can't say, well, I'm worldly, and I really want to go out and enjoy the world and all its sins, and then come to church and enjoy the sermon. Doesn't work like that. You can't say, well, I have been grumping against God all week because my life is miserable, because my health isn't the way it should be, because the job doesn't pay well enough, especially because I want to spend a lot of things that I really buy a lot of things that I really probably shouldn't be wanting to buy anyway. So I want God, I have hard thoughts about God for the week, and then I want God to give me nice, comforting, uplifting thoughts of Sunday. Makes sense. It doesn't work like that. And if you wanted to play golf, let's say, and you hadn't played for a while, you might want to limber up and maybe play a few holes and go to the driving range to get your game in a little bit of shape. Then you would play better. Well, there must be some spiritual preparation for the services too. We need to prepare ourselves. The Bible speaks along those lines as well. Then we should ask ourselves, if we're doing some spiritual analysis of ourselves. Maybe we're struggling now, or file this away for later. Not getting as much out of the preaching as I should do. And then we immediately think, it must be somebody else's fault. That's the way we normally think. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Well, am I getting much out of my scripture reading on my own? See, because if we're not getting anything out of our scripture reading on our own, then we can't just say, well, because you need an explanation that explains both things. Or maybe I'm not active in prayer, and I'm not getting much out of my prayer. And if I'm not getting much out of prayer, or reading the scripture on my own, and then preaching of the word, then to say the preaching isn't up to much, well, that doesn't explain the other things. The most likely explanation, sort of like a medical diagnosis, if there's not something wrong with us, is that there's something wrong with me, and then my prayers, and then my scripture reading, and then my evidence of joy and worship, and my fellowship with other saints would be better. Let's move finally to the motive. The parallel passage in 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Here's the desire. I want to grow. Everybody here should be saying amen to that. I want to grow because I need to grow. I want to grow because I recognize some scripture and I feel in my heart a calling to be conformed to Jesus Christ, to reach a greater level of spiritual maturity, to equip myself to serve Jesus and his body. I want to grow, and I earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word as the means that God has appointed to achieve that high and worthy end. Or, in the language of James 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I desire salvation in Jesus, and I am saved. But my salvation in other senses is yet future. And I can be saved from sin in different ways more fully, and I can be saved too more richly in other ways too. I desire spiritual salvation of me, body and soul, more and more through Jesus Christ. The great wonder of his cross is that power is applied to me by the Holy Spirit, so that I'm more and more saved from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin and the pollution of sin, filing, filth, and wickedness of it, so that I can honor and serve God in newness of spirit with joy and peace. I want to run through the argument in James 1, one last time. Verse 18. Regeneration by God's own will. His will. Sovereign. Irresistible. He has caused us to be born again with the word of through the preaching, which brings the seed of regeneration into manifestation. Wherefore, we must be swift, every last one of us, swift to hear that word, slow to speak against it, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man, it might get you into all sorts of fights, but it certainly doesn't work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, we must lay aside all this filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive meekly, that is, humbly, teachably, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And this, according to the thrust of the Epistle of James at the first chapter, this is James's thinking regarding practical Christianity. This is very, very practical stuff. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. Through our sins, we separate ourselves from thee and sometimes feel cold and barren. We pray that thou would refresh us, thou would lift us up and give us comfort, the light and heat of thy gospel penetrate us. Thou may teach us to love thee, repent of our sins, go afresh to the cross, and receive consolation of the gospel, pure, free, sovereign.